We'll read God's word from verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, come up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. Behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, come up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows come up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I have told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow it, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of all those good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he was set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphathanath, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all the hardship, my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. The 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Canaan, or Egypt, sorry. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And there we end our reading of God's word. Let me remind you in a sentence or two here where we're going, or rather where God is taking his people as they work their way through this book of Genesis. It's always a good thing to know where you're going in life if you're trying to get somewhere. We're hoping next weekend to go down to the Lake District. We'll not get there unless we know where we're going. So it's good to know where we're going. God's plan here is to get the family of Jacob, descendants of Abraham, into Egypt, away from the corrupting influences of the Canaanites where they're presently living. He wants to get them into Egypt into a place where they can live in relative seclusion. They marry, settle down, have lots of children, and over a period of 400 years, he's going to take them from being a family into a nation. Then he's going to bring them back from Egypt. He's going to establish them in the land of Cana, and there they're going to live as the people of God. But that's not going to be as easy as it sounds. First thing that has to happen is this family has to want to up and move from where they are in Cana. There are 10 grown up men who are married and have families. There's a father and a sister. And there must be good reason why this family will want to leave where they are and move to this foreign land of Egypt. Getting them there is one problem. Where you locate them when you get them there, so that they then don't fall out with their neighbours, but that they actually have room to grow, well, that's a whole different problem entirely. We're going to look at this morning how God moves to sort those two problems. At least we're going to begin to look at how God is going to sort those two problems. A good idea, but how is it going to come about? As we look out on our community, we want to see the Church of Jesus Christ grow in this community. We want to see it become a powerful influence for good in this community. We want to see the lives of men and women changed, broken relationships brought together. We want to see people whose lives are going along a wasteful pattern restored and producing good fruit. It's a great goal to have. It's a very positive agenda to want to follow. Wanting to bring people from a pathway of disobedience and a situation where their lives, where they're unhappy and discontent, to a situation where they are content, where they are happy, where they are walking in the way that God would have them to walk in. That's a very, very, very good agenda to have. And yet, we know how difficult it is. I mean, the people are not actually bursting down the doors of churches today to get in. You talk to people in the community, and the idea of going to church on a Sunday is probably a way, way, way down the priority list in terms of how they're going to spend the weekend. The idea of moving them from their home into a worship building to worship God was just going to be as difficult as moving this family from Cana to Egypt. Why on earth would this family want to move from Cana to Egypt? After all, God had promised this land of Cana to be their land. Why would they want to leave the land that God had promised on oath to their descendant Abraham? Or their ancestor, not their descendant. Their ancestor Abraham. Why would people want to leave their homes to come to church? God deals with this situation. And I think there are lessons in the way in which God deals with this family and his moving of them into Egypt. And they are applicable to us today. The first thing that we see is God troubles the heart of man. God troubles the heart of man. We read in verse 1, and I encourage you to open up your Bibles if you haven't got it open in front of you, please, that Pharaoh dreams a dream. It's a dream which is set in a very familiar context to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the principal ruler in Egypt. He is number one boss in the land of Egypt. The Nile is that huge river which begins its life in the heart of Africa and winds its way for 4,000 miles up through Africa, out through Egypt, into the Mediterranean Sea. In many ways, the Nile was the life source of the land of Egypt. The Nile and all its rivers that flowed off and all its tributaries that flowed off from it gave life and energy and vitality to the soil basin of the Nile Valley that was the breadbasket, really, of Egypt. So for the Nile, and for Pharaoh, the Nile was very, very, very precious to his nation and his country. And so when he's dreaming a dream standing by the Nile, he's in a position here that is very familiar to him. But he has never experienced in all his life the dream that he now has on this night. We read that he dreams that there are 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they are feeding on the reed grass, which is at the side of the huge Nile River. And then 7 other cows that are ugly and thin, they come up out of the Nile, out of the river, and they stand by the other 7 attractive and plump cows on the bank. And then what happens is extremely peculiar. The 7 ugly thin cows eat the 7 attractive plump cows. Now we've all had strange and wonderful dreams. And this dream is of sufficient strangeness to Pharaoh that it startles him. He wakens up. Being in that situation where you've had a dream and you've almost believed as if you were actually there. And you waken up with a fright. Then you realize it was just dreaming. Pharaoh wakens up with a fright. He realizes he's dreaming. So then he falls back to sleep, we are told in verse 4. Verse 5. But he's not allowed to sleep, because he has a second dream. His night of dreaming is not over. This second dream is very similar in character to the first dream. This time he sees 7 ears of corn, plump and good, growing on one stalk. A beautiful head of corn. And then he sees, after them, it sprouts up 7 ears that are thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears, they swallow up the 7 plump and full ears. Pharaoh awakens again. Such is the startling graphic nature of this dream. And he realizes it's a dream. He goes back to sleep, and morning comes. But in the morning, he can't get away from this dream. We read in verse 8, his spirit was troubled. It's as though there is something that is knock, knock, knocking away within him, saying, what did those dreams mean? What was that about last night? Those 7 fat cows come up, and there they are, attractive and beautiful. And 7 ugly cows come out of the Nile. You stand beside them. And the 7 ugly cows devour the 7 fat cows. It's a scary thought. Evil overtakes good. It's a scary thought. Not once, but twice. When I say the term evil, I mean that we usually associate ugliness and thinness with that which is weak and not nice, and attractive and goodness with that which is nice. And we would like to have seen, if we were going to see anything happen in this dream, we would like to have seen the 7 fat and plump eat the 7 weak and thin. Because the 7 weak and thin, when they ate the 7 fat and plump, Did they then become fat and plump themselves? No. They're just as ugly and as emaciated and as thin as they previously were. They devoured, and yet it had no impact on them. And Pharaoh cannot. He cannot get peace. He cannot be still. There's no way in which he can put this matter to bed. Now remember who this is. This is one of the most important men in the face of the world. This man had much to take up his daily life. There were many affairs of state pressing in on Pharaoh. There were many causes that demanded his attention. People who required him to give of his time to them so that his huge nation could be run in a way that was effective and productive for his people. He was intimately involved in the running of his nation, as we shall see in the subsequent events that unfold in this chapter. So Pharaoh was not a man who was scratching around for something to take up his time with. He didn't get up in the morning and think to himself, what am I going to do today? I haven't much to do. And the fact that his heart and his mind would be so troubled by these dreams is an indication of the work that God is doing in his life here. No matter what he turns his hand to that morning, these images keep coming back to his head. This is God at work, causing the heart, the spirit of this man to be troubled. Troubling him to such a degree that he cannot shake off what was going on. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the Creator of heaven and earth should be interested enough to intervene in the life of an individual to cause them to be so discontent with their life that they seek help. The Creator of heaven and earth should become intimately involved in one person's life to such a degree that he causes them to be unsettled and finding no peace. I want to ask you this morning, is God at work in your life? Is God troubling your soul? Look at how merciful God is to Pharaoh. He doesn't simply send him one dream and then allow him to roll over and fall asleep. God sends a second dream. A second dream that so reinforces what the first dream had to say, that whenever Pharaoh gets up in the morning, he cannot get away from the demands of this dream. It is pulling at him. He must get an answer. And it is a wonderful and an amazing thing when God begins to work in the heart of a man or a woman or a young person, and he works in their heart to such a degree that they become deeply unsettled by what is going on in their life. So disconcerting is the situation they find themselves in that they are seeking peace and seeking happiness. How many there are in our community this morning, and they're lying sleeping, ignorant of the impending doom that awaits them. Totally ambivalent to the reality of the horror of the lost eternity that one day they will be ushered into. They have no concept of the absolute poverty of life in eternity without our God. It's of no consequence to them that they will spend eternity. You see, it's one thing walking through life without God, but spending eternity in a place where there is nothing good, there is no smile, there is no joy, there is no cause for rejoicing, there is no reason for happiness. A place wholly and totally bereft of the love and the goodness of God. As if that wasn't terrible enough, the fact that they will be in that place experiencing terrible and horrific pain for all eternity. The worm will not cease from eating at their conscience. Their teeth will not stop from gnashing. And there they are this morning, lying in their beds, totally oblivious to the reality of the horror of the hell that awaits them. Would God not be merciful? Would He not stir their heart and their mind and cause them no peace? It's a wonderful thing when God latches on by His Spirit to the life of an individual and He moves in that individual's life and He gives them no peace. He gives them no rest. He is relentless in His pursuit of them. The psalmist speaks of the burden that is heavy upon me. My friends, that's what we should be praying for the ones in our family who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be praying that the Lord would burden them with a sense of the reality of the horror of the hell that awaits them. We should be praying that God would burden them with a sense of the horror of the guilt that they are sitting in this morning. We should be praying that God would send them to bed at night and that He wouldn't allow them any sleep. That He would cause them to twist and to turn. And He would cause them to sweat and to cry on the pillow. That He would cause them to be disconcerted with the life that they're in. That they might seek help. If they're just walking along, no sense of what awaits them. Are they going to reach out and grasp for it? I talked to a man recently. I talked to him about the things of God. And he said to me, he says, well, you know, I don't really need this. I don't need this. And I looked into his eyes and I said, in words, we're very close to these, you don't know, my friend, how much you need this. You're ignorant to the reality, because you are blind in your sin to the horror that awaits you come the day of judgment. You have no idea of how much you need this. And we need, my friends, the Spirit of God to work in our community. We need the Spirit of God to come and to shake people in their beds and stir them and give them a sense of the horror that awaits them. You cannot expect them to experience peace until they experience the turmoil. And sometimes we want to make it too easy for those whom we love. We want to just say to them, come and believe in Jesus. And we want an easy transition, as it were, from the old way to the new way. And it isn't like that. We're pleading with God to break a bondage with sin, a bondage with Satan that is strong, that is tied in with the umbilical cord that takes them back to Adam. And sometimes it's not easy to break that cord without pain and grief and sorrow. Sometimes it takes real, real hardship. And we want to mollycoddle our family. We want to make it easy for them. We want to give them all the things of the world that will shape and frame and make their life easy. When really we should be praying occasionally that God would break them. That He would bring them to their knees. And they would see the reality of the condition that they're in. Pharaoh here had to come to a situation where he had to plead with the wise men. He had to plead with the magicians for help. He's at his wit's end. Egypt stopped this morning. Egypt stopped. All the wise men were summoned. All the magicians were summoned. A big hoo-ha at the palace. Pharaoh's had a couple of dreams. Oh, Pharaoh's had a couple of dreams. Tell him to get over the dreams. But we all have dreams. Just because Pharaoh gets dreams, the whole world has to stop. No, these were dreams that were troubling this man's spirit. Troubling him to the very core of his being. And they seek help. But no help is found. Imagine that. No help is found. All the magicians and all the wise men, no help is found. God troubles the spirit of Pharaoh. Secondly, God exalts Joseph and brings salvation. Cupbearer remembers about Joseph. It's 2 years since Joseph had interpreted his dreams. 2 years since the cupbearer had been delivered from prison. 2 years since he had been restored to his position. 2 years since Joseph had said goodbye to him and said, "Remember me to Pharaoh. Remember that I'm innocent. I shouldn't be in here and put in here because I did nothing wrong." 2 years since Joseph said to him, "Will you put a wee word in and maybe get me out of here?" 2 years had passed. 2 years had passed. Each day Joseph had gotten the thought, "Is today the day that I'm going to get out? Is today the day that I'm going to be released from prison? Is today that I'm going to finish my sentence?" He wasn't just in prison for 2 years, because we read that he began his service of Pharaoh at the age of 30. He went down into Egypt when he was a teenager. So he must have served in Potiphar's house for a period of time, but he also must have spent a right while in prison. What makes it now the time for Joseph to be out of prison? Why today? Why today? If Joseph had got out of prison 2 years earlier, where would he have gone? Back home? Why is he kept in prison for these 2 years? He's kept in prison for these additional 2 years so that in this morning when Pharaoh says, "I need this dream interpreted," Joseph is there to be brought out of prison. You see how God is unfolding his plans and his purpose? Joseph is sitting in prison thinking, "When am I going to get out? When the cupbearer not going to remember? Am I going to be here the rest of my life?" God sees him sitting there. He has him sitting there, day after day after day, waiting patiently, waiting. Waiting until this night when he's going to send these two dreams. Waiting until this day when Pharaoh is going to come bring the call. The call comes for Joseph to come. He comes out of prison. He gets his shave. He dresses his clothes, changes his clothes. He goes into the presence of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh asks him, "I hear you're a young lad that can interpret dreams. What are his words? "Pharaoh, you've come to the right man. I'm your very boy. I can interpret dreams. I've been interpreting dreams for my family since I was a young lad. I interpret the dreams of the cupbearer." Is that what he says? He speaks of and for God. God will give Pharaoh a favourable answer. "It's not me," he says. "God will give Pharaoh a favourable answer. Even this land that he has known as the land of his affliction," he says in verse 52 when he names one of his sons Ephraim, "for God has been made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Here is a man who during this crucible experience, this difficult experience, this experience of great affliction, here he is brought out of prison. And who does he speak of once he's out? God. And who's he speaking to? Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Imagine if you'd have been called up to see the Queen on Friday, her 80th birthday. And the queen had said to you, I've got a problem. I want sorted. And I hear you can sort it. You're talking to the head of the Church of England, remember, a godly woman. Would you have had the guts to have said to her, not me, ma'am, but God says? Would you have had the guts to say to Our Majesty, not me, ma'am, but God says? How often in life do we say, not what God says, but what I say? Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid to say those words. Not what I have to say, but what God has to say. And here is Joseph, the lad of 29, 30 years of age, out of prison, just got a quash and a shave, standing before one of the most powerful rulers in the world. And what does he say? Not me, but God. And surely that's what we need to say to this community. We need to say to this community that God will bring into turbulence, not me, but God. I'm going to speak to you of what God has to say. And when we bring people to this church in 2 weeks' time in the Lord's evening, we're not going to tell them how we think they should live. We're not going to tell them the good things that we think we can do for them. We're going to say to them, this is what God has to say to you. Because only what God has to say to you will be of any value to you. Too often in our lives, we want to say to our families and friends, I'll give you a wee bit of advice. I'll tell you what to do. I'll give you this. When far better keep your mouth shut and say, listen, I can't, I don't have anything to say to you, but I'll tell you what you should do as far as what God says you should do. This is what God says you should do. We want to mollycoddle them again. We don't want to cause any offense. We don't want to say anything that might cause them to want to go away. We're indirect. We're unspecific. We're nebulous. We're general. Here's this young man walks into Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret the dream. It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Pharaoh gives him the dream. He's got it word for word off. Nobody doesn't forget any of it. He hasn't mixed up seven cows with seven corn, did you? Didn't? He got it right. So impressed in his mind. What does Joseph say to him? Verse 32. Verse 28 says, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after that there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it is very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. There's going to be 7 good years when people are going to think that nothing can go wrong. And then there's going to be 7 years of such famine that they're never going to remember the good days. And this is going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And our community needs to hear the message that God in the person of a Son is coming back to judge this world. And there is an urgency about their needing to seek the mercy of God, for who knows what a day may bring forth. This thing of the coming Christ is fixed, and who knows whether they will see tomorrow. And we need to be like Joseph, and we need to be sure, and we may be simple, and we need to be clear in the facts that we bring to those whom we love. We need to express to them with clarity the fact that all that we can bring to them is what God would have to say to them. And we need to bring it to them, and we need to leave them in no doubt, just as Joseph left Pharaoh in no doubt. Imagine what it was like for Joseph to speak to Pharaoh on this day and to tell him there's going to be 7 years of wonderful plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of such famine that nobody's ever going to remember the days of plenty. Imagine what it is telling a world superpower that he's not going to be able to feed his people living on this great Nile Delta. What an attack on his character and his ability to provide for his people. Surely if there's 7 years of great, he will be able to provide for his people. And it's coming. He doesn't couch it about and say to Pharaoh, well, this might not come, this might come. It's clear and it's simple. He is simply a mouthpiece speaking the word of God to this man. He tells them what they have to do very clearly. He spells out what needs to be done. Tells them the plans need to be made. A wise and discerning man. Man who knows what has to be done. Man who can prepare it and plan it. And he works it through. He works it through. And Pharaoh raises him up to fulfill this role. From the pit of the prison to the prime minister and palatial surroundings in Egypt. What did he do to achieve this promotion? Who did he give backhanders to? Who did he talk to in darkened rooms? Whose counsel did he take? What P's and Q's did he watch? What scriptwriter wrote his speeches? The measure of success is phenomenal. A Hebrew slave of a palace guard in prison, falsely accused for attacking the man's wife, and now the one whom everyone in Egypt will bow at, with the exception of Pharaoh. Why? Because he did what God would have him to do. He spoke for God. He spoke clearly and simply and truthfully for God. He spelled out to Pharaoh the urgency of the matter. He spelled out to Pharaoh the way of salvation. And he, in God's gracious providence, became the agent, the instrument of that salvation. If we want to see this church grow, not for our name, but for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to see this become a beacon set on a hill in this community, if we want to see men and women who are going to a famine-like world, lost world, a world where there will be no remembrance of the good days, if we want to see them delivered from that, then we've got to pray that God will give them a heart of discontentment and trouble them. And then when the opportunity comes, when the hour comes for us to move, that we will speak with truth and clarity concerning what? Concerning Jesus Christ. Concerning He as the only way of salvation. We must be like Joseph, and we must lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We must be like Joseph and speak the things of the living God. And then God will lift us up. God will lift up His people. God will bring in those who He wants to save. God will build His church. God will give us the joy and the delight of seeing our loved ones saved. God will give us the delight and the joy of seeing our friends saved. Are we prepared to pray that they will be shaken to the heart? Are we prepared to speak to them of Jesus Christ? Or are we just going to talk? going to talk about the maybes and the ifs and the ups and the bans. Oh, I would like to do this, or I would like to do that, or I'd like to do the other thing. My friends, some of you left this building last Lord's Day, and you said to me, oh, I'll be there during the week giving the word or the magazine out. And some of you know in your heart of hearts, you didn't show your face. Now, you've got to think about what we're at here. We are not playing games here. We are praying that men and women will have their heart shaken to the core. And we are praying that when they are shaken to the core, we will speak to them of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you need to think about what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're involved in, because this is a serious business that we're going into in the next few weeks. Serious business. Serious business. Don't open your mouth and say unless you're prepared to move your feet and walk. We're not talking here about a sport. We're not talking about a social club. We're not talking about a gaming society. We're talking about the things of eternity. The things of eternity. God moved this young man, having had him sit for 2 years and more. And when the heart of Pharaoh was opened, he moved in and he stepped in as a savior of that people. Now, how much do you want this? How much do you want this? Are you prepared to pray for broken hearts? Are you prepared to speak of the only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you want it? Do you want to be lifted up to the heights? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.